Asia and Asia Minor. It's good to kind of, I've been looking at these maps, and it's good to kind of see those things while you're in the scriptures. It kind of opens your kind of understanding of the routes that he took and the towns. So I would encourage you to, I think next time I might have a map up here so we can, it's good to have a visual. I know when I was in school, in college or even grade school, that a good visual, you know, and there's some teachers that do that. And I thought, I think I might do that. So maps, and another thing is by Kevin Sadler, which a lot of us know, is the timeline of Paul's ministry. This timeline right here has been very, it just kind of does all the work for you, and you can kind of see as it goes where all the towns that he went through and throughout the book of Acts, and just his ministry. So, and it's from the conversion to the martyrdom, so it's got everything that he went through. And it's a good timeline to have with the maps. It's, you know, even your dictionaries. So anybody listening out there, that's I just wanted to share that because it's helping me greatly. So as you know, we do verse by verse. We try to compare scripture with scripture here, and we let the Bible speak for itself. And we want the Bible, everyone is able to read and study on their own, because that's how God wants it. He has an individual relationship with us, and this isn't just for the hierarchy and for your popes and for whoever. This is for every single person to be able to get into this word and read it and understand it. So first Thessalonians, it's a little overview is that it's about the birth of the Thessalonian church. Kind of gets into the power of the gospel. And it's about the spreading of the gospel by the Thessalonians. It's got a lot. It's only 10 verses, but it's got a lot in there. So, and then faith, hope, and love. Those are a lot of words that we hear, a lot of words that we know. But we're going to kind of see how they pertain to the grace message and to this church, and how Paul kind of is, how kind of it's a dispensational change with them three words. So, and we'll get into that later, but we're in Acts chapter 16. Thessalonians, it was a Thessalonica, as we know, is a prominent city in northern Greece. It's west of Philippi, east of Berea, north of Corinth and Athens. So if we had a map, we could tell where all these things were. But it's kind of the Mediterranean Sea goes in, and then it's at the top of, I think it's the Aegean Sea, and it's a little spot that's, and it's at the top right up there, and it's the next city toward Athens from Philippi, because remember that in Acts 16 they're in Philippi, and the next town he goes to is Thessalonica. He goes into Macedonia, or one of the towns, and it was a free city. It had no Roman troops. It wasn't like Philippi had Roman troops occupied. So this was like a freer city, Thessalonica. But it was a pagan Greek city. It was just like a lot of the cities before Paul went. They were into paganism. They basically were into nothing that had to do with the Lord. And it was all gods and goddesses, and which is ultimately devil worship. You know, so today it's called Salonika or Thessaloniki. That's what the town is called today. And remember, all the towns, this is how you, another backup that you know God's word is true, that all these towns that Paul went to, they're all real and they're all here today. You know, you can go to all them towns today and visit them. So this isn't just fairy tales that we're reading. This man has went to actual places. It's not made up places. These are places that you can go to today. And it's a seaport on the northern coast of the Aegean Sea. It was it connected Rome to the region. So they had them Egnatian roads, Egnatian ways, where all roads lead to Rome. And that's where them. So they had a road that led there back to Rome. So Rome was the powerhouse of that day. And this book was written in Corinth. And we know that Paul spent a year and a half in Corinth. And it was probably written around 51-54 AD. And for those listening, we know that when you're reading a book, you want to kind of get into all the history about it. It'll help you understand, you know, the location of the Thessalonica, everything. It's good to kind of get into that. So who's it writing to? Who's writing it? That's a good question to ask once you get, because I was in a Bible study the other day, and that kind of opened a light bulb for one of the people that was there. They're like, oh yeah, that makes sense. Why not find out who's writing it and who they're writing it to? You know, so sadly, I'm sure that a lot of people out there don't even know that because they haven't been taught it, I guess. So it's one of the earlier written epistles. With it's either that or Galatians, which is the earlier. It's like one of the first ones written. Let's see. In all five chapters, Paul mentions the pre-tribulational rapture of the church and the body of Christ. And even in 2 Thessalonians, it does. So, you know, the wrath that we're going to escape, that we're not going to get into, and we know that wrath is the tribulation. Paul stayed in Thessalonica for three Sabbaths. So, from what I heard, and from what I understand, that's 3 weeks, but it can be 4 to 5 weeks because you can have that kind of extended. So you can be there for three Sabbaths and be there for a whole week right and leave right before the last Sabbath. And then the beginning week, you could be there for a whole week and then be there till the Sabbath. So it can be so about a month he was at this place. But within this month, he did he showed them many, many great truths. And Thessalonica ended up being a very, very, very God-honoring, and they spread the word pretty good. So just within them 3 weeks, and a lot of them got saved. So 3 weeks to 5 weeks. So Paul did so much within that time. And remember, he was getting beaten in Philippi. So when he left Philippi, he must have been not in the greatest of shape, and he still went over there and did what he had to do just for the furtherance of the gospel, you know. And as we see, we're going to get into Acts, we're going to see why he went to Macedonia. And so he's seen this vision. So this vision, let's get into that now. First, I'm going to get into, we're going to read chapter 16 of Acts, and let's go to verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, and see, them towns are the Macedonian towns. Not the Macedonian, them towns are in Asia Minor. And a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. So Timothy, he joins him at this time, and we're going to see that when we get into the book of Thessalonians. Let's go to verse 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia in the region of Galatia, which those are in Asia as well, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So he was forbidden to go to Asia. So let's move on forward. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia assuredly, gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. So you see all these towns mentioned. That would be good when you have a map. You could see where they're at. And then you see that this vision, so this vision was saying, come to Macedonia, we need your help. And Macedonia and Achaia, Well, you're going to see that later on too, is those are the two. Greece was separated into two parts at that time. And one part was called Macedonia and the other was called Achaia. So he was telling them to come. So basically, the Spirit is telling them to go toward Europe instead of going to Asia. And so that's yeah, so he was in prison, and throughout Philippians, you know the Philippian account that he was saved the jailer, the Philippian jailer. He helped him get saved. Lydia, he opened Lydia's eyes. And so let's go to Acts chapter 17. So that's the reason why he went to Macedonia. In Acts chapter 17, verse 1. And now he's getting into Thessalonica. Now when the verse 1, Acts chapter 17. When now they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them. We know how his manner was. He was bold and he was ready to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God. And three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. So there goes that three Sabbath days. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, Christ must needs have suffered and rise again and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed. So you see that there's some that believed. There wasn't many that believed in Thessalonica at first, but there were some that believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. So they were there with them and going over these things. And of the devout Greeks, great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. In verse 5, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy. So the Jews, we know the Jews, they didn't like this message that Paul was bringing in. They didn't like this at all. They were always trying to introduce the law. When Paul would come, they would come right behind him and say, that guy's a liar. This guy don't know what he's saying. And they would always bringing up the law and always, you know, trying to stir up things and make it very hard for Paul. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. So they brought in these baser sort people, probably some tougher, rougher guys, and they started a riot. They're like, all right, we ain't going to have this. Let's just start some chaos here. Verse 6, and when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are coming hither also. So they turned the world upside down to these Jews. Everything, and remember, the Jews, they knew the law of Moses, they knew the law. So they're, and Gentiles were, had to come through them, through as a proselyte Jew, to be part of that program. And as you and I know, the program has shifted and is going to the Paul as apostle of the Gentiles. So the Gentiles were becoming fellow heirs with Israel. Wasn't Israel was up here, now we're all the same. We're all at a level playing field. And they weren't having that. They weren't having that at all. And whom Jason hath received, verse 7, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. So they quick to say, hey, these are contrary to Caesar, to get them to get them on their side. You know, hey, they're not listening to Caesar. Get these guys, you know. And so they're just starting to riot. You know, they're saying it's contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus, and we know there is another king named Jesus. And so they're just trying to, you know, do half-truths and just do all these things to start trouble. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and the other, they let them go. In verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And then we know about Berea that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now we see that obviously Berea is a good, you know, is a good attitude to adopt, to search the scriptures with all readiness. We know that. But anybody listening, that was a good attitude. But we're going to see that you don't hear too much about Berea afterwards. So, but you hear some more about Thessalonica. And that's a reason, and where you'll see in the verses, whether we get into it today or the next time, that Thessalonica, it was sounding out God's word more than probably what Berea was, even though they had readiness of mind and scriptures. So, something to think about. So basically, so Paul started a church. He got chased out of town. The Jews started a riot, and he was writing to them to encourage them for further instruction of God's word. Because, like we, as we know, that's why he's writing this book, for encouragement, the First Thessalonians. Because as we know, he was only there for 3 to 5 weeks. You know, he wasn't there long, so he's just giving them further instruction. And then here you go, and then we'll see that the Jews come right behind and just start more trouble for Thessalonians. They get they get persecuted, and even in the future, even the Philippians send people to go encourage them. Because I mean, we don't have too much persecution in this church, but like, I mean, I could just imagine people are just coming in here and just saying, "Hey, what are you guys doing in here?" You know, I mean, it would ruffle some feathers, you know. So, okay, well, I think we can go to 1 Thessalonians, and let's go there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1, and while you're going there, yeah, so they, the Jews, as we're going there, I'm just going to kind of recap some more, that these Jews didn't want pagan Gentiles to come and be part of their God. You know, they didn't want that to be going on. And you see in the book of Acts, it shows the raising of the Apostle Paul and the start of the church. Then, you know, we're mid-Acts dispensationalists, which that believe that church started in chapter 9, and the body of Christ when Paul was at the road to Damascus. But that we know that, you know, the body of Christ was started in Acts, but it is really a story of the fall of Israel, but the book of Acts. So he kind of showing how Israel is falling, and that it's going to this newer program now. And that, that God is doing something different that was kept a secret, and that he's offering, and that there's, instead of the 12, that Paul is the apostle. And if you don't believe me, read the book of Acts. So, I mean, that's what it's saying. It's when you look at it in that context, it all makes sense. So, Paul had a very big impact on these pagan, on the pagan world and Israel. We know that Silas and Timothy was with him, and Timothy was later sent there, and that's way later in the book of Acts, to encourage these persecuted believers. And Paul tried seeing them again. He tried going back to Thessalonica and be there with them, but in 1 Thessalonians 2 it says that Satan hindered Paul and wasn't allowing him to get back. So, and this epistle is called the Letters of the Blessed Hope. You know, and we know that that's the Letters of the Blessed Hope, and our blessed hope is that rapture, that God is going to save us from that wrath. And that's what these books are, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, kind of overcast, along with a few other things. So, So, and usually in war times, what does a country usually do? Before a war, a country like in Ukraine, for example. So, if there were Americans in Ukraine, the Americans were telling Ukraine, if there were Americans in Ukraine, they, America was telling them, Americans, come back here because there's going to be a war. And that's basically what the Lord is going to do for us when the rapture comes. We're, hey, there's going to be a war coming. Now you come back home, you know, and our we have a heavenly home and the heavenly establishment. And that's basically what's going to happen. There's going to be a war that's never been like, never was like in the world, and never will be after that. And that's that tribulation, and we're going to escape that. So thank God for that. And that is our blessed hope. And that's what 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is kind of capturing. So, and amen to that. So, let's get to 1 Thessalonians. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. So Silvanus there is, you know how the Bible changes names, but that's Silas. That's another name for Silas, and it's the same guy. So it's not a different person, but that's Silas who was with him in Thessalonica. And then Timotheus, so it's Timothy. Unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that introduction there is kind of, so we know in Colossians 3:3 that we are hid in Christ. So Paul doesn't really introduce the church like that. And it's saying that which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what, when you're a believer, that's what you're in. You're in, you know, the Thessalonians were in Christ and in the Lord. But it's interesting how he introduces this book that way. And we know that grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that grace and peace is what we're, is what's happening. That's what we're under today. And like we just mentioned, when the war comes and the rapture and we get raptured, then it ain't going to be grace and peace no more. Then it's going to be judgment and wrath. And it ain't going to be pretty. It's going to be war and judgment. So, so yeah, Paul and Silas and Timothy was with him. And Paul had an original partner, which was Barnabas. And we all know what happened with Barnabas, with John Mark. You can read that in Acts 13 through 15. You can see what happened. And they parted ways. In Acts 15, he chose Silas. Silas helped start the Corinthian church. And the Thessalonian church. And Silvanus and Timotheus was with Paul in Thessalonica. And let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. So yeah, that just to kind of break down that salutation, so that that grace and peace just is a salutation and an official declaration by Paul as an ambassador. It's a themed message sent to proclaim. That's our message for today. It's not just saying grace unto you. He's saying, hey, we're under a dispensational change, which is grace. And there's peace in this grace. And the Thessalonians had peace with God. They were pagan worshipers, and then they came to find out about what the Lord had in store for them, and they believed. And Paul proclaims this in all his signed epistles. He proclaims grace and peace to all, everybody, to all his epistles, which he writes. So Yeah, grace and peace is more than just a greeting. He identifies letting us know about his message of grace that was given to him directly from Christ. So this message was given to him directly. He didn't make it up. He didn't get it from a man. He got it from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So let's 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. So within these Silvanus, Timotheus, and Paul, there's a thing called the fellowship of the ministry of the saints. And that's what we have here today in our church. So that's a good term to kind of to grasp. And 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. We can go to, let's go to verse 3. For their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us, verse 4, which with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And you know what? I should have read in verses 1 and 2, but you see there that in verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So we know that Thessalonica is in Macedonia. So these churches that he's saying, that they were willing of themselves, and that they gave, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. So they gave themselves up, they were willing, and they had this thing called the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And where the saints are ministering unto each other and edifying each other and building each other up. They're in love, faith, and hope. We haven't gotten to them terms yet, but we'll get there. And let's go to Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to look at another term. I heard these terms, and I just thought it would be good to kind of cover them. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. And we can start in verse 7. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So we want to win Christ above all things that we do in this world. And he suffered. I have suffered the loss of all things, and be found in him, verse 9, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So we know that the righteousness is not of the law, but it's in faith in, of Christ. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So that the fellowship of the sufferings, I heard that and I thought that was really interesting. So just kind of, Paul obviously was in prison here, so he was in, had sufferings, and he had the fellowship of the of his sufferings. But we watch sports. We know about sports. What is when they get a championship, it didn't come easy. And all the men or women that work together as a unit, they go through blood, sweat, tears, pain, you know, and they finally get that championship. And it looks all good in the end, but they went through many sufferings. And them people become long life friends, and they become good friends. Even, you know, and that, you just think about like any sports team, them or anybody that's just suffering together. Family members, you ever notice when you're suffering together, even at work, when you're at work and you work long hours, you're with the same people, and you're suffering with them, and there's something about that fellowship of the sufferings that it makes you good friends, and it makes you come together, and you worry about that person, you become friends. Or even in war times, even especially for war, you know, our veterans, we tip our hats off to you guys, you know, people that fought for this country, for our freedoms, for me to be able to just sit here and say whatever I want, and to, I don't have to worry about any backlash. And then people, they've become friends. Even they don't even have to know each other. They just go to a veteran's place and they, oh, you're a veteran, and they can talk and they become like friends, because that's, you know, that suffering. And, you know, imagine the people that were, you ever heard of no man's land in war, where it was a trench and there's like basically the one side was of the conflict, one people was on one side and the other were on the other, and it was like a stalemate there, and at that point, and they were trying to, you know, imagine the people fighting in that, where it was, they were trying to push the line, but they called it no man's land. You couldn't get past that. That was where you, if you go there, you're more than likely going to die there. And like, because you're trying to, that's like the front lines, and they would hold that line for weeks and sometimes months. And then people, I'm sure there was people that survived that, and that was some suffering, that's smelling, you know, fighting, they, you know, and so there's something, I'm sure people like that became friends. So there's something within that, and even within the body of Christ, that people hear that they fellowship with each other and they suffer with each other, they share their stories. If somebody needs help with anything, I'm sure anybody will go and help them. So, and Paul definitely went through that fellowship of sufferings. And what does the Lord tell us? To glory in our sufferings for Him, to rejoice. Don't be bitter, don't be ungrateful. You know, kind of enjoy what you're going through, because you'll get out of it. And if you, and a lot of times you get out of them things, and a lot of times it makes you stronger. So to complain and be bitter about things, which probably is more of a waste than anything. So, and you can take it from, I know firsthand. So I just want to be able to learn what Paul had to say about that, and wanted to share that with you guys today. So let's go back. I think we can go back to Philippians, 1 Thessalonians. So Paul, Silas, Timothy, they all suffered together, and we know all the things that Paul suffered. It wasn't just a walk in the park for him. It was definitely, even just, you know, when every time I think about it, that he was lost in sea. For, you know, like, imagine if you're like in the ocean or in the sea, and you like don't know if you're gonna, you're just stuck there, and you don't know if something's gonna come in to eat you from the bottom. You don't know if you're gonna just sit there and just die, or and all them perils. That's one of the ones that's like, oh, you know, you never know. It can be a scary thing. So, 1 Thessalonians. Alright, so we went through grace and be unto you. Verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. As simple as that, you know, he always is making mention of prayers to others, to the churches. He's always praying, he's always saying, you know, and your prayers go a long way. We know that firsthand at this church. And the prayers go a long way. You think that God's not listening to you? He is. And it's a beautiful thing when a Christian prays for another Christian, or a Christian prays just for anything, because God hears our prayers. Sadly, He doesn't hear the prayers of the unsaved. But for us, we have that beautiful connection with Him, you know. We have that beautiful connection where we can pray and we know we're being heard. We know it for a fact. It's a beautiful thing. It's that God, the creator of everything, is listening to you. You as an individual. He's saying, yeah, I hear your prayers. I hear what you got to say. When everyone else doesn't hear you, I hear you. As you can take that to the bank. And that's it's not just Paul. Paul is the reason why he mentions it next after, you know, grace and peace. He's proclaiming what he's about. Now he's saying, hey, I've been praying for you too. And we all know these, the strength of prayer. And I'm starting to learn more and more about prayer, because I would slack when I was, you know. And now I'm starting to see that prayers do help. And you should feel rest and assured that the God, or that God Almighty, is listening to you. And he's got your best interest. If you're doing what you're supposed to do, he's got your best interest for you, for sure. All right, so now we're going to get into chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians. Not chapter 3, chapter 1, verse 3. And remembering, so now we went through those first two verses, and he's praying for me, making mention of you in our prayers. Verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. So there goes our work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And this is the love chapter. They sometimes call it the love chapter. But this chapter, every time I read it, it just kind of pops to me. Because love is, we know we got faith, hope, and love. And Paul taught these Thessalonians pretty well, because they knew about these things, faith, hope, and love. And the Thessalonians had this. And if you, we'll see it in a bit, but this is an announcing a dispensation. This is another announcement of the dispensational change. And in verse 8 of this chapter 13, you're going to see why. But let's read through this. Verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity. That's another word for love. I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. So, just a quick brief thing. We can know all the things in the world. We can have all this knowledge. We can be smarter than everyone in the room. But if you don't love, and you don't have love behind that, Paul says you're nothing. He says you have nothing. And he is nothing. So think about that when you're sharing something with somebody, and you want to be right, or you want to be smarter, or you want to overtake the conversation. You want to show that without love, he says you ain't nothing. You can have mountain. You can have the faith that lifts mountains up, and you can lift them right up off their core, off wherever they're sitting. You don't have love, then you better think twice. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You see that? That's that. We remember in Colossians chapter 2, where the worshiping of angels, and I forgot what him, one of the warnings where they give up their bodies. But if you ain't got no love, if you're willing to suffer all these things, and there's no love behind that, because we know that what? God is love, right? God is love. And the Lord Jesus Christ loved us. Greatest love story of all time. The cross. So if you ain't got love, you can feed the poor, you can be all nice, you can be all whatever you are, and you can do all these supposed nice things, but if there's no genuine caring and loving for what you're doing and serving the Lord, it profiteth me nothing, he says. Verse 4, charity suffereth long, love suffereth long. and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. We're not prideful and arrogant. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeking not her own. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. So it goes through all them things of love. Verse 8 here, this is what I was wanting to get at. Charity never faileth, love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So those three things, if you had those things, those three things back then, these were signs that you were of Christ. That you were of Christ, and you were of God, you know, and ultimately of Christ. But prophecies, tongues, knowledge. But today, that's not what it's about, right? We know that. We know that it's about faith, hope, and love. And that's what the grace message is all about. There's no more of the law. There's no more of the tongues and baptisms. And when Paul was going into these churches, he was looking for them three requirements. Did they have love? Were they faithful? And did they have hope for this blessed hope that we know that is coming for us? So, and the Bible explains itself so well. It really does. And so those are not abiding, those three things that we mentioned, and the abiding is the faith, love, and hope. And Paul looked for these in these churches, and these are signs that follow after they believe. These are the signs that, so if for believers, we want to have these three things, and we can see in verse 13 of chapter 13, 1 Corinthians, and now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. And at times I didn't have that kind of love. I used to think and try and know it all, and that I thought I had all this faith and all this hope, but I didn't have the love that this is talking about. Now I'd like to think that I'm getting closer to that and growing in grace, growing in truth. And let's see. Faith is taking God at His word. We know that. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. Love is the greatest crowning virtue. Sometimes it's hard. What does God say? Love thy enemy. There's a lot of people that are mean and nasty, and God wants us to love that person. Mean and nasty. They just behind your back talk about you, stab you in your back. They're smiling faces. They smile on your face, but behind your back, they're just like that song. They lie. They don't tell the truth. But, it's real, you know. And then you got people who are just straight up mean, like maybe at work. They call you names and make fun of you. They say you're not good enough. He wants us to love them, too. So, hope. The expectancy lies, this hope is an expectancy that lies at the center of our daily Christian experience. This is why we do what we do. You know, we have a hope that we know we have that heavenly hope. We know we're established. And one day, and a lot of people are looking for it. Paul is looking for it. And that's that rapture that has come to save us. Even Les Feldick, I remember he used to say that he was... That's that hope. Without hope, we don't have nothing that, you know, we're fully assured of what we have in Christ, but like, it's like, I hope for that. That's what gives us that motivation to keep going and know that this word is real and this word has power, and that God is, when God says He's going to do something, He's going to do it. You best believe that. So if He says that He's going to rapture one day, He's going to rapture. It's not, this isn't just a fairy tale. Read 1 Thessalonians and you'll see that what God says is what's going to happen. And, well, I tried to do things differently today. So I tried to, I don't know if you guys noticed, but I tried pacing myself a little bit. Usually I try to rush through things, but I think we're going to finish at that. And so remember, the work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope. The Thessalonians had this. And remember, these are examples that we can take for us today. Because they were a church, and we are a church. We're just 2,000 years apart. So, and we can rest assured in these. Any questions, comments, anything? No? Go ahead.
Greatest crowning virtue?
Yeah, it's the greatest crowning virtue. The reason why I say that is because in chapter 13 it says that the greatest of these are love. So, and even with us as humans, as God's creation, sinners, God loves us, saved us, and it had to have been out of love. You know, what gain would he have out of that? You know, what gain would he have to just say, you know, he can make us his slaves or whatever, I don't know. But he loves us to be fellow heirs with him. Boyd, you were going to say something?
Yeah. Looking ahead, 1 Thessalonians 1:1, all the way to chapter 2:16, Paul's talking about their past experience when they were in Thessalonica. Then from 2:37 to 3:13, mm-hmm. he's talking about their present situation, and then verse chapter 4, he looks ahead.
He looks ahead.
And what their, you know, exhortations and so forth. But it is interesting, Paul starts out faith, love, and hope. And of course the epistle is written after Timothy had come back from his news from Thessalonica. So when he gets into chapter 2, or chapter 3, I should say, verse 5, for this, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter having tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity. But he didn't say hope.
He didn't say hope.
So you can see, Paul had taught them that, mm-hmm. the hope, when he was there, because he introduces that in the first chapter. So when Timothy comes with his news, there's a problem with that.
Yeah.
That's why the epistle, you know,
okay.
one of the large reasons the epistle is written to straighten out the position where the rapture falls.
Well, because okay. Yeah, I mean, I'm wondering if he was teaching them the rapture too. Before, when he first went there for them 3 weeks, I'm sure he was mentioning the rapture.
Yeah, and that's another thing. 3 weeks. It says in Acts he went to the synagogue for 3 weeks. But there's another spot in the book of Acts where it says he went into the synagogue, and then after that he went out to Gentile. So he could have been there a little bit longer than 3 or 4. He might have been there as much as a month and a half or something, but not excessive period of time.
Yeah.
But obviously they had a lot of doctrine in that short period of time.
Right.
And
there was only...
He saw an urgency for writing these letters, obviously.
Yeah, and there was only some of them that believed. It wasn't many. And the Jews were really on them there, because when he left, they started... You see in chapter 2 that they're already like behind them, like a pack of wolves, you know. And so anybody else? Thank you. Appreciate it. And I'll close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this study in this book of 1 Thessalonians, where our hope, we have that great expectancy of our hope of being raptured and not having to deal with your wrath, because we know your power is unlimited, and people going through there are going to be going through some crazy stuff. And we're appreciative that we're under grace and peace today, and that We have faith, hope, and love, and that you love us, died for us, and saved us. And just let us go out throughout the week knowing that, being assured, and sharing that with others. In Jesus' name, amen.